Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. We hope you're blessed and encouraged as you listen. Today's message is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, in a message entitled, The Walk That Pleases God.
I told you that I was going to tell you what God's will is for your life. And hopefully some of you were like, wow, really? But it's very easy to say that because the passage actually is going to tell you God's will for your life. So let's quickly read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to go through quickly and pick it apart. Finally then, it's interesting that Paul says finally, because he's going to have a whole lot more to say. He's going to talk about the rapture, which we're going to talk about for 4 weeks coming up in a few weeks. And then that's, you know, just barely getting into chapter 5. So it's interesting he says finally. But finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. All, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects us does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, we go verse by verse, and that means sometimes we land on a passage that is straight up in your grill, in your face. And this is one of those, all right? But Paul here, he's going to talk about this idea. The life of a Christian is described in the Bible like a walk. Paul will repeatedly use that phrase in his writing. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, in Ephesians 4:1, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. And our walk is always contrasted with others in the world. Okay? Ephesians, Paul says this, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Ephesians 5:2, we are to walk in love, in Ephesians 5:8, and walk as the children of life. So the Christian life begins, okay, as a step of faith, and that step leads to a walk of faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And sadly, some people think the Christian experience is a sprint. And so it's like, whoa, man, they charge out of the gate and everything looks great. But then a year later, they're not even walking with the Lord. Guys, it's a walk. It's something consistent. Walking suggests progress, motion, and requires, guess what? Strength. Some of you have had that experience where maybe you lost strength and you couldn't walk. It's not a, an easy place to necessarily be. But Paul's going to describe a course of action here, a way to walk. And that walk includes a walk of personal purity, holiness. He says how to have a walk that's pleasing to God. Now, here's the rub on that. How are we to live morally pure lives? I mean, it was crazy when I look back to me growing up, and I think about young people now growing up, okay, there's overwhelming temptations. Binge drinking, legal and illegal drugs, instant access to porn. Anyone that has a smartphone, you can have porn on your device. And parents, I would just suggest if you have your kids that have a phone, you better be checking what they have on it, and you can put software that'll block stuff. You need to not be unaware. There's unedited violence, materialism, and Paul's plea in this section is for personal and moral purity. And guess what? Paul's not going to mince words. He's not going to use trite, coy language. Hey, Paul is willing to be serious and clear, and he's going to pierce the darkness and get rid of any fog or, you know, misconceptions here. He's going to speak right to the point, and he's going to focus on the specific area of sexual purity. Let's go back and read verses 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul carries on this idea where he is praying for them to grow and to abound. And here, when he uses the word commandment there in verse 2, it's the word parangelia. It means instruction. Paul uses that same word, if you're taking notes, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5 and verse 18. And it's to refer to the whole practical teaching of Christianity, of the Christian faith. And so Paul means rules of living or precepts, which Paul and the others had earlier brought to their attention when they were doing ministry there. Now, in the world of the Roman military, this was a word that was used to describe orders handed down the chain of command. And that makes sense because guess what? We are servants in God's household, but we're also soldiers in God's army. Now, you probably didn't get up this morning and look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a soldier. But you are. If you're a believer, we're soldiers in God's army. And this is what Paul says. He's told Timothy, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Meaning, if you're in the army, you don't care about what Taylor Swift and Brad Pitt and all those. You don't care. You're out there making sure your rifle's like ready to go. Right? And your tank is like ready to go where it needs to go. You don't care about other stuff. You're not getting caught up in the affairs of the world. Now, when we get to verse 3, and this is the launching pad, really, where we're going. He says, for this is the will of God. Now, quick question. How many of you have ever wondered, what's God's will for my life? Be honest. Everyone should be raising their hand. Seriously. What does God want for me? What does God have for me? That's an easy question to answer, okay? Because the Bible, several places, tells us this is God's will for your life. First Thessalonians, we're going to get here in probably a couple months. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What's God's will for my life? To give thanks in everything. Okay. Everything. Not just the things that you like, in everything. Now that's a little bit harder, right? When we start in all things, in everything. 2 Peter 3:9. It is God's will that none should perish. It says, God is not willing that any should perish. It's God's will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. God is desiring that all men and women would come to salvation. Now, is that the case? No, because there are some men and women who reject God's free offer of salvation. Well, and then this verse, this is the will of God, your sanctification. You should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, this applies to all of us in this room. But I look around and there are young people. And if you're in your 20s, you're still young, okay? See, I'm 44 and I still like to think of myself as young. But man, if I don't put like stuff in my hair, I can see like all kinds of gray. Not that I dye my hair, I put gel in it, okay? I'm not dyeing my hair. I don't care. If I get gray hair, I get gray hair. That's right, buddy. That's right. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to grow and mature in your Christian walk? Okay? Then we have to learn how to deal with sexual temptation and sexual sin. Because here's the deal, guys. Maturity is more than abstinence from improper sexual activity. Okay? It is purity of mind, purity of body. That's increasing maturity, growing in wisdom, goodwill. Okay, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep yourself pure. It's pretty straightforward, right? Keep yourself pure. Guys, you know what that means? It means no sexual contact outside of marriage. Oh, wow, here we go. That means bigamy. What's bigamy? Okay. Having more than one wife. Polygamy, having multiple wives. Homosexuality, prostitution, all forms of premarital, extramarital, and non-monogamous marital sex are wrong. Okay? Wow, this is heavy. Yes, it is. It is. Now, when a parent or a preacher or a pundit says something like teenagers should avoid premarital sex, guess what happens? Guess what the culture does with that? They laugh. They laugh out loud. How dare you rob us of something so great? How dare you rob us of our joy? Okay? But here's what we need to understand. God's prohibitions concerning sexual immorality are not to rob you of joy, but they're to prevent you from losing your joy. How do you figure that? Well, we'll talk about that. See, when the Bible commands abstain from sexual immorality, do not commit adultery, guess what? It's not building a prison fence around your marriage, but a protective wall to keep your marriage, your garden safe. And here's the thing. This isn't something that we have to pray about. Okay? I've counseled couples when they're coming in for premarital counseling, and they had a form. Are you living together? Yes. Have you been sexually, you know, involved? Yes. And then you talk to them about it, and they're like, well, I'm going to need to pray about it. No, you don't. You don't need to pray about this. Well, let me see, you know, how I feel about it. Or let me see. God has spoken so clearly, so directly on the issue. You don't have to pray about it, research, consider a cultural, social, or scientific contributions. Abstain from fornication means abstain from fornication. And no amount of liberal theology, modern philosophy, homosexual lobbying, gay churches, political correctness, TV specials, okay, about, you know, whatever, are going to change God's word. You need to understand that. God's word does not change. It doesn't adapt to the culture. And many want to change, okay, what the Bible says. Now, sexual immorality is a broad term. The Greek word that's used here is the word porneia. Sound familiar? Porneia. Okay? Now, our English word, pornography, comes from this word. So, sexual immorality would definitely, obviously, include pornography. But guess what? It's not just limited to pornography. The word basically describes any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. Adultery, homosexuality, oral sex, which, it's sad to say, among young people, is growing more and more popular. Okay, foreplay, fantasizing, even heavy kissing, I would say. Basically, anything that would cause someone to be aroused falls under the tree of sexual immorality. Wow, Mike, this is really heavy. Sometimes God's word is heavy. Now, it's something that a lot of people fail to realize, the broadness of this term. See, many people are under the impression that if they're not having intercourse, performing the actual act, then anything goes. It's okay. And you guess, you know who one of the people you can thank for that attitude is? Well, yeah, for sure, but I don't like to thank him for anything. You remember back when American President Bill Clinton had his big affair, Monica Lewinsky? And he said, I did not have sexual relations with that woman. Oh, yeah. And then it came out all the things that he was doing, but because he didn't do the act, he did everything but, all these young people heard that on the news and like, oh, well, our president's saying he didn't have sex, but he did all this other stuff. So in their mind, it's like, well, okay, so we can engage in all this other stuff. And as long as we're not committing the act, we're okay. Biblically, guys, that's not true. Anything sexual outside of marriage is off limits. So this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that word sanctification means your growth in holiness. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. And so you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, the word abstain means to refrain. It means to hold back from something. It's also used when a person fasts, okay? They keep themselves from food. I'm going to abstain from eating. I'm going to abstain from food. So we're to refrain from sexual immorality. Now, here's the problem. We live in a sex-crazed society, don't we? I mean, it's insane. Every day we're bombarded with thousands of sexual messages through advertising, TV, radio, movies, bumper stickers, T-shirts. I mean, I walk through town sometimes and I see the T-shirts that some of the young people wear. It's just like, what are you talking about? And today, people, I mean, you go to the supermarket, you're going to check out at Countdown. And there's, you know, all the magazines. And when my kids were little, you know, we'd see just like, you know, they have crazy articles. And it's like, you know, almost every magazine has tips to improve your sex life. You want to really make him hot, you know? I mean, it's just crazy stuff. And we used to just sit there, and my kids used to just would take the magazines and turn around so that the back cover was facing, you know? I encourage you, man, do it, unless they tell you, get out of here. But see, today people use sex as a tranquilizer, as an antidepressant, as a way of venting anger, as a way of proving their worth. Oh, man, I've, you know, been with this many people. I mean, crazy stat, huh? 7.3 is the world average. Kiwi women, 20. Most promiscuous women in the world. It's sad. But that's the culture that we're living in. And many people use it as a way of trying to find some sort of joy or meaning out of life. Now, let's talk about just sex and TV. Okay, there's a study performed by the Henry Kaiser Foundation found that 64% of all shows on TV have some sexual content per episode. And then, and that's like, really? Every, you're talking all the shows? Think about it, you're watching a sporting event. Now, they might not have any, you know, thing. I mean, you're just playing rugby. But then you go to the commercials, right? And in the commercials, there's something. Or, I mean, if you watch, you know, certain programs, I mean, it's just, it's crazy. Now, you go to primetime shows, it's even higher. 75% have some kind of sexual content. And in the top 20 shows aimed at teenagers, it's even higher. 83% of episodes have some sexual content. TV, movies, today's secular music is feeding us this myth. And here's the myth. Real love is sex. Real love equals sex. Guys, it's a lie. It's a lie straight from the pit of hell. It's one reason why, and I couldn't find the New Zealand stats, but it's one reason why 70 million Americans have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. 70 million. And guess what? Two-thirds of those, 52 million, are between the ages of 15 and 24, with 15 million new cases every year. Now, was it any different in Paul's day? No. Paul was writing to a culture that viewed sex as a sport, as normal bodily function like eating. And further contributing to the sexually permissive environment in Thessalonica was the influence of the religions that advocated ritual prostitution. Okay, they taught that if a follower engaged in sex with a temple prostitute, and they had all these temples, and you could go and worship with a prostitute, so you would go and engage in a sexual act, and it was like you were communing with the deity and having some kind of spiritual experience. Well, tell me, is that religion going to be popular? Yeah, I get to go have sex, and it's like worship. Now, is our day any different? It's really not. And in Paul's day, there was nothing sacred about sex or the marriage relationship. Listen to what one Greek writer reflected. He reflected the attitude of the day when he wrote this, quote, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs, but we have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as trustworthy guardians of our homes." Now, when I lived in Croatia, I experienced this to a T. I went, I was helping some guy do something. I can't remember how I met him. And I go, and he's like, oh, so you like Croatian women? They're beautiful, no? And I'm like, I don't know, was that French accent? I don't even know what that was. But he asked me, and I was like, oh, well, sure. I mean, you know, yeah, there's attractive women. But I have a wife. I have these. Oh, no. Most of us have wives, but most of us have mistresses as well. We have our wives to give us kids and take care of our homes. But then we have mistresses, and that's who we have fun with. And he just said, and this guy was telling me, you know, how he was a good Catholic and went to church. I'm just like, you know, this was part of the culture. Here's the deal, guys. God wants us to be holy people. The moral climate in the Roman Empire in the first century was very much like the moral climate in our day and age. There were moral pockets of decency, yes, but sexual promiscuity was available to all. With the proliferation of slavery in that day, sexual surrogates were everywhere. There's people that were just bought simply so someone could have sex with them. Okay? Does that sound like anything going on in our world today? Yeah. Hasn't changed. And the Christian message of personal holiness and sexual purity was not an easy message. And see, Thessalonica, where this church that Paul's writing to, they were part of that debased Greco-Roman culture. And when Paul, Silas, and Timothy show up on the scene, they actually rescued people out of that pornographic society and culture. And many of those new converts had lived in immorality, and no doubt they may have had mistresses, and many of the women actually maybe had engaged in the prostitution rituals. And now Paul's calling them to abstain from that type of behavior. And what the Bible says, be holy. Why? Because your Father is holy. Now, the question is this becoming a way of life to us? See, Christians have lowered their standards. Many singles who think are out there who think there's no big deal to playing around, you know, like Bill Clinton. Oh, I didn't commit the act, but I'm doing everything but. And it's sad. It's really sad when a parent takes this attitude. Oh, you know what? Kids will be kids. We did it. And look at how we turned out. We didn't turn out bad. That's ridiculous logic. That's like saying, well, you know what? I smoked and I didn't get cancer. So go for it, kids. You got to just figure stuff out on your own. And that's just dumb. And well, I'm just going to let my kids figure it out for themselves. Let them engage. And just hopefully they don't get a disease. Hopefully they don't get pregnant. But here's the thing. There's way more at stake, guys, besides getting an STD or getting pregnant. So let's talk about why is being sexually pure so important? Three reasons in our text. We see one in verse 5. Well, go back to verse 4, okay? He's going to say that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And we're going to get to that. But verse 5, one reason, sexual sin reflects secular values. Let me say that again. Sexual sin reflects secular values. When we engage in sexual morality, guess what? We are acting like people who don't know God. We're acting like heathens. We're acting like pagans. And the Thessalonians lived in a society, they didn't value marriage or the Lord. It was a do whatever you want society. Sound familiar? We live in that. Whatever makes you happy. Well, hey, if you want to wait until marriage, that's fine for you. But that's not how I'm living, brother. I'm going to do my own thing. And they didn't care. Men with women outside of marriage, men with men, women with women, animals. I'm sorry, like I have to bring it up. I was in Amsterdam. We were touring through after an outreach trip, my friend and I, and we're walking through. I don't know Amsterdam. I know about Amsterdam. And we cut across and we're trying to get to the Anne Frank house or something. And we come across, and there's a guy, and he starts falling down the street, and he's like, oh, I want to come see a live sex show. I'm like, nope. I mean, I'm single at this point. And he's like, oh, man with woman? I said, no. He's like, man with man? I said, no. He goes, man with pig. I'm not joking. And I was like, I was about to beat this guy. I was so mad. And I kept walking. And there's a family behind me with kids. And he poses the same questions to this family. Oh, and he even says this. Oh, bring the whole family. It'll be good fun for everyone. I was this close to turning around and just decking this guy. Okay, that was, I didn't, but my flesh was like, you have got to be kidding. It didn't matter. And our society is not much different. Here's five popular ideas that constitute our world's immoral and unscriptural outlook regarding sex. Number one, first, like in Paul's day, people say, well, since sexual activity is only a biological function, it's normal and necessary to engage in it without placing any moral restrictions on it. It's just biological. It's just, you know, that's how a dog lives. By the way, I'm hungry, so I'm going to eat. I got to go to the bathroom, so I'm just going to go. I'm horny, sorry to use the word, so I'm just going to go for it. Okay? Second, since casual sex is just another form of fun and pleasure, it's permissible to enjoy sexual activity recreationally anytime with any consenting partner. Third, fulfilling one's sexual desire is a major goal in life, more important than developing meaningful personal relationships. And they've done studies, at least with universities in the States, about this whole idea of dating and people trying to, you know, date, and it's like dating is like out. It's just finding someone to like hook up with is the new thing. Fourth, instant gratification is more important than delayed satisfaction. Therefore, having premarital sex is legitimate and preferable to waiting until marriage to have sex. I'm going to scratch the itch now. I'm not going to wait. Don't tell me I have to wait. I just want to tell you, you know what? You can wait. What's fruit of the Spirit? Patience. Self-control. When Kristen and I started dating, and I'm not saying this because I'm some holier than thou. I'm saying this because I knew myself that I was weak and that I needed to put safeguards in place. So we started dating. You know what I told her? Like second date, I said, you just need to know that I'm not going to kiss you until we get married. Some of you might just be like, whoa. Because here's why. Because after a while, kissing gets old, right? And so you got to push the line more. You got to experiment more. And I know if you open the door, if I open the door, I'm going to get in trouble. So I said, I'm not going to kiss you. Now, I would like to say that her response was like, oh, that's so great. She's like, really? Why? And I explained it to her. And it meant we put safeguards in place. You know, we made sure that we were never alone at certain places and, you know, late. I mean, we had to work to make this happen. The first time I kissed my wife was in front of 300 people at our wedding. Now, we had never kissed before. She had put makeup on and she, you know, she forgot to blot. So, man, I go in for the, you know, the smooch there at the end. And just like I had red like all over my face. And it's being broadcast on two screens, probably twice this size in the church. And I come up, you know, after the kiss and I'm just red. You know, and luckily someone had like a tissue and I was able to wipe it. But that was the first time I kissed my wife. And some people would say, that's insane. That's crazy. Fifth, enjoyable sexual intercourse is the most important factor. Okay, these are all myths, okay? Is the most important factor in establishing a good marital relationship. If you think that, you are so wrong. Therefore, the early stages of every romantic relationship should include sex. A couple should live together to determine sexual compatibility and fulfillment before they marry. Guys, that's the mindset of the world. That's the mindset of people who don't know God. Yep. And the person who doesn't know God is not going to trust that God knows what's best for them. God says marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure or undefiled. That's what Hebrews 13:4 says. See, God says save yourself for marriage. He says that in 1 Corinthians 7. God says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6. God says abstain from sexual immorality here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Ephesians 5, and 1 Corinthians 6. And see, God also says this. The person who sins in this area of sexual immorality sins against his own body. He's hurting himself. Now, the person who doesn't know God says, yeah, whatever, Christian. What does God know? Everything? Yeah. He made you? He made sex! Just so you know that, he invented marriage and he made that. Why? To be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a committed relationship for a lifetime. But the world doesn't believe that. They don't know God. Okay? We know God. We know His heart. We know Father truly knows best. Remember there's an old TV show, Father Knows Best? Does anyone remember that show? Anyone see that? Yeah, Father truly knows best. And when the Father says abstain from sexual immorality, there's reasons why. Here's why. Hear me when I say this, because it's fundamental. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Did you hear what I said? Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. In other words, the heart of a loving father says, there are certain things that I want to keep you from because although they might bring you temporal pleasure, ultimately it will destroy your life. Okay, picture you had a batch of chocolate chip cookies. I make a mean batch of chocolate chip cookies. I do. Everyone loves them. Now, picture, I just decided to put a little poison in there. And I bring him and say, here you go, Peter. Have these cookies. You know, you keep eating on that over and over. You might not notice it, but you know what? After a while, it's going to destroy you. Okay? So first of all, sexual sin reflects a secular society, a society that doesn't know God. But a loving father says, hey, I have something different for you. I want you to be different. I have things that are good for you, better for you, if you will trust me. Now listen to what Romans 12:2 says. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be like the world. I just told you what the world's like. Don't be like that. Now, reason number two, sexual sin defrauds people. It defrauds people. Look at verse 6. Okay? He says, verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. Okay, don't be like the world who do not know God. But verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. Okay? The word defraud does not refer to business practices, but it speaks of sexual matters. And sometimes you will hear in the world, okay, someone sleeps with someone and I got a piece of her. Now, here's the reality. You did. Okay? Because emotionally something happens, and every time you engage in that, you are giving a piece of yourself away that you can never get back. Okay? Whenever sexual intimacy takes place outside of marriage, a piece of one's soul is taken away. If sex truly brought great pleasure, then every one of the prostitutes that you could find and interview would be the happiest people on the earth. You go on and talk to them, they're probably the most miserable. You see, physical intimacy is not simply two bodies expressing passion. It's the essence of the souls of two people being made one. Remember back in Genesis, the two shall become one? And people always say, well, yeah, because when the man and the woman come together in the act of, you know, marital intimacy, the two are one. But it's so much more than that. There's an emotional, okay, bond. And the people who buy the lie that real love is sex are victimized, and they live with the shame. Listen to what Proverbs 6:26 says, by means of a seductress, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. You keep going, six verses later, Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. And sexual sin also victimizes the spouse of the person we sleep with. An adulterous partner robs his or her partner of trust, security, and intimacy. Sexual sin also victimizes the children of the people involved, as well as any child that might be conceived as a result of their actions. Now think about this. If I'm a young person, if I'm single, and I'm dating some gal, and you know I do things sexually with that person, and I end up not marrying that person, and she ends up marrying someone else, I've defrauded that guy. I've ripped him off. He's not getting the whole package because I took something. Does that make sense? And to me, if you're single and you're in any kind of dating relationship, you're a son of God and that girl is a daughter of God. And man, you better not tick dad off. Okay? Now, in the end, sexual sin reduces people to objects to be used rather than people to be valued. That's what happens. As sexual sin results in a harvest of sorrow. And see, Paul anticipates an argument. He anticipates the person who would sit there and say, well, hey, what about the person who says there's nothing wrong with immorality as long as it's carried out in the privacy of one's own home? And Paul says, that man transgresses and defrauds his brother. Think about when King David committed adultery. Remember that? He's out there and he says, in the days where the kings go to war, David should have been out with his men fighting, and he's back hanging out enjoying the palace. And he goes for a little stroll on the rooftop, and he looks out and sees what? Bathsheba, and she's bathing. Now, you can't help the first look. But the problem is when we take the what? The second, the third. I mean, he's walking out, and had he seen that, guess what he should have done? Gone right back inside and probably, you know what, I need to go out and join my men at the battle. What does he do? He takes the look and then he And he goes, and then he starts to conspire and scheme, and this whole plan is launched, and he ends up having this guy killed, and I mean, just crazy. David tried to cover his sin, and guess what? God dealt severely with him. David eventually confessed his sin. Remember, Nathan the prophet comes and tells him the story about lambs and blah, you know, remember that? And then David's like, man, that guy, you know, he should be put to death. And Nathan looks and says, boom, you're the man. Busted. David confesses, and God forgave his sin. But guess what? David would deal with the consequences of his sin for the rest of his life. Five facts about sex. Here we go. Some more facts, okay? Those who live together before marriage are 80% more inclined to get divorced and report a much higher incidence of marital infidelity. That's from living together. Number two, the introduction of sex in a dating relationship almost always ushers in the breakup of that relationship. Three, sexually transmitted diseases, including AIDS, can remain dormant for up to a decade or more, but be passed on to others during that time. See, there's no such thing as a victimless sexual immorality. There's no such thing. That's what the world would say. Oh, you're not hurting anybody. That's why God is so outspoken and strong in this issue, guys. Because he loves us and he knows what's best. He doesn't want people to be ripped off. He doesn't want people to be defrauded. Now, I heard there was a gal who was doing an interview on Focus on the Family with James Dobson years ago. And she was just talking about this whole idea of sexual morality and how it could just leads to, you know, bad consequences. And basically, she was dating this guy and they were planned to be married. So they were engaged. And they, you know, kept flirting with temptation, kept flirting with it, kept resisting. Well, one day, the boy's parents were going to go away. And they just thought, you know what? We're so close to getting married anyway. Let's just go for it. When your mom and dad leave and head out for their vacation, let's just go for it. So they had it all planned. Mom and dad got in the car. They left. And they're just like, boom, go to the bedroom. Began to get undressed. All of a sudden, the phone rings. Guy picks up the phone. It's dad. Hey, whatever you're doing right now, I need you to stop and I need you to go to the garage. I left one of my power tools on. And it's one that if you leave it on, it's going to get too hot. And it's going to get ruined. So I need you to right now go to the garage and turn this thing off. Well, they've stripped down. And he said, oh, I'll just be romantic. And he picks this girl up in her arms and he waltzes her down to the garage. Boom, open the door, turn the light. Surprise! It was a surprise wedding shower. But that's not the end of the story. Okay? He's so just freaked out. He's got this girl in his arms. He drops her. She breaks her leg. They ended up not getting married, and she was on Dobson talking about that experience. Now, to contrast, okay, here's the contrast, guys. Those who abstain from sexual intercourse before marriage report the highest levels of sexual satisfaction in marriage. Let me say that again. Those who abstain from sex before marriage report the highest levels of sexual satisfaction in marriage. Those who abstain from sexual intercourse before marriage have the highest rates of fidelity in marriage. These are stats, okay? This is from polling all kinds of people. So sexual purity is important. Okay, number one, sexual immorality reflects a secular society. It defrauds others. And third, sexual sin quenches the Holy Spirit. Because sexual sin involves willful disobedience, rebellion. Okay? If you're a Christian, guess what? We've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit serves, call it what you want. Well, it's that conscience. You know, you picture the, you know, the little cartoon with like the angel on one side and the devil, you know, on the other side. Whatever, it's the conscience. And so when you're about to engage in something you shouldn't, guess what? The Holy Spirit says, Now we can get in the habit of saying, shut up, shut up, shut up. Or we can say, oh, you tell me I shouldn't do that? Okay, I want to listen. We have to learn to listen. But the Holy Spirit is that alarm. And guys, to engage in sexual morality is to ignore his voice, is to ignore him. and you're quenching him. Guess what? You're cutting yourself off from the flow of his power, the sense of his presence in your life. You're putting a dam up. And so when you come and say, God, I want you to lead me, he's going like, I've tried, but you don't listen to me. And you become hard and callous. And there's nothing worse, I think, than a Christian who's no longer operating under the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so for these reasons, Paul says, abstain from sexual immorality. Now, in bringing this home, how are we to abstain? Okay? Sexual purity, guys, demands a game plan. Demands a game plan. You have to develop convictions. You have to, what does God have to say about the matter? Okay? It requires a personal commitment to the truth. It's saying, okay, God, I see in your word that you have very decidedly said that this is wrong, that this is sin. And if there's things in your life that you need to change, you have to come up with a game plan. If you've struggled with pornography, as the stats prove that so many have, don't be an idiot. Like, get some kind of software on your computer that blocks that kind of stuff. Get some accountability in your life. Listen to what Ephesians 5, 2, and 3 says. Walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. See, we have taken the name Christian. What does Christian mean? Follower of Christ, one who is trying to be Christ-like. And by definition of our name, we should be abstaining and walking away from these things. And we should have love for other people, not trying to defile them, not trying to defraud them. Now ponder the consequences. Because here's the reality. Fear, I think, can be a legitimate and healthy motivator for delayed gratification. I could get some kind of disease. I could get pregnant, or I could get someone pregnant. I mean, those are legitimate things to think about. And sadly, too many people don't think about that. And guess what? Then we have a whole other problem because people don't think about it. And then they do get pregnant. And that's why we have this whole abortion issue. For convenience. Oh, but what about the incident where it's about the woman's health? Give me a break. It's less than 0.5%. It's always, almost always for convenience. And millions upon millions. I don't want to go there, okay? We have to make pre-decisions. Guess what? Advanced decision-making is an absolute necessity for sexual purity. Go back to verse 4, because you need to see this, okay? That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, verse 5, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says vessel? The most natural meaning is the physical body. Okay, it makes sense. That's why several translations have included to learn to control his body or learn to gain mastery over his body. Now, on the other hand, there are some quite competent scholars who have also used expressions like take a wife. Okay, or its equivalent. So part of the answer may lie in the meaning of the term possess. Each of you should know how to possess. That word possess is kataiomai. It means to procure for oneself, to gain or acquire. Now, one does not acquire a body. You already have one. Okay, but you can acquire a wife or you can acquire a husband, right? So the word vessel is skuos, and it means a kind of catch-all word for containers, household utensils, but is clearly and in the context used in 1 Peter 3:7 for a wife. And on the other hand, it's used for the human body back in 2 Corinthians 4:7. What does it mean here? It may mean or have the net effect of get a wife or get a husband, possess his own vessel, get a wife, get a husband. Paul talks about this. Hey, if like you're burning with passion, like get married. Because guess what? When you get married, you can do it all. So you're like, whoa, he just said that in church? Yes! I did not kiss my wife before we got married. But guess what? We got a whole lot of time afterwards, and my son's totally embarrassed over here. He's just, oh my gosh. Okay? That's okay. This is where we talk about this stuff. We should talk about it. I'm tired of letting the world dictate how we think about this. What does God's word have to say about it? We need to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. So, man, if there's places that cause you to stumble, okay? If you struggle with alcohol, probably the bar on Friday night's not the best place to go and get fellowship. Right? Be smart. Don't be dumb. You know, like if you're dating someone, probably the best place to be is not alone at 11:30 at night sitting on the couch in the dark. Don't be an idiot. The Bible says, Proverbs 6, 27, 28, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not get burned? You play with temptation, you're going to get burned. Can anyone walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Now, some people actually can, okay, but you're probably not one of them. Get accountability. Ask others to help you keep your commitments to God and empower you to walk pleasing to the Lord. And this is where we can encourage one another. Hey, how can I pray for you? Man, I'm just struggling. You know, I'm single and I want to be married and I got these urges. Let me pray for you. And then you should go take a cold shower. 2 Timothy 2:22. Listen to this. I love this. Flee also. Paul tells Timothy, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Guess what? That word flee in the Greek, it's such a cool word. It's phugo. And you know what I like to think? Fool, go! Flee! Get out of there! And I think about Joseph. Remember Joseph's in Potiphar's house? And Potiphar's, you know, Potiphar's got the, you know, cougar in his house. And she, like, is looking for the young guy. Oh, hey, Joseph, hey, come lie with me. And he doesn't sit there and say, well, how close can I get? He takes that word, fugo, and he's like, fugo, get out of here. And he streaks out. I mean, he's left. She's holding his clothes, and he's out of there. I am out of here. He runs. And you got to run to those who are following the Lord. Let me ask you a question. You ever seen a pack of geese fly? You ever seen a pack of geese fly? How do they fly? In a V formation. Do you know why? The reason is actually amazing. Okay, while the geese in the back are cruising, the ones at the front are there, they're, you know, chopping through the wind. And the ones behind have an easier time. And so they're honking to the geese in the front, the ones in the back, saying, hey, man, keep it up. You're doing great. Now, when the guys in the front get tired, guess what? They drop to the back, and the geese in the back, they begin to work their way forward. They take turns leading. And when they're tired, they move to the back. And so for the geese to make it all the way to nice weather, they must encourage one another. They can't leave the flock or they'll tire out. And so some would say, well, I'll flee from the temptation, but I don't really need to be with other Christians. I don't need to be with other Christians. Really? Take a coal, a hot coal out of a barbecue and just isolate it and put it over by itself. What's going to happen to the coal? Eventually, it's going to get cold. It's going to go out. But if you leave those coals together, they will what? Stay hot for a long time. Guys, that's the idea of fellowship. That's what we need. We have to run from temptation, but run, guess what? To the congregation. Run to a place where people who love the Lord and want to walk with Him. Run from sin to the saints. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Here's the reason why we do all this, why we abstain and why we, you know, make these decisions. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God has called us to be different. He's called us to be separate. And so there's some people who say, well, why should I? Why obey the command? Because God has called us to holiness, not uncleanness. Now, the word holiness is hagiosmos. It occurs 10 times in the New Testament. It's translated holiness 5 times and sanctification 5 times. And that word has actually been used twice already in this chapter, in verse 3 and verse 4. Okay. There are other terms which refer to a state of being holy. Here it means sanctification. See, guys, we've been saved. Jesus Christ has saved us. And God saved us by Jesus Christ, not just so we could avoid hell. Oh, hey, I'll give you a get out of hell free card. But to grow spiritually, to become more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means, so that we would become more holy. We would become more like Jesus, that we would resemble Him in godliness. And so God wants us to move out of that fog of darkness, out of the wickedness and impurity, into the light of holiness. That's the motivation. Be holy, God says, for I am holy. Now, no, it doesn't say be perfect. We can't be perfect. We're not perfect. But we're to be holy. The characteristics of our life should resemble, man, I want to follow God. I'm going to make decisions that honor God and show that I'm following God. Now, many of us and many people remain engaged maybe in an immoral lifestyle. Guess what? If you remain in an immoral lifestyle, the Bible speaks strongly. Hey, you're inviting God's judgment in your life. I just need to say that. Whatever, Mike. That's just your opinion. Really? Because what's the next verse say? The last verse in our passage, verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this, what Paul has just said about sexual morality, he who says, yeah, whatever, Bible, outdated, I don't need that. Whoever rejects that, rejects not man, it says, but God. You're rejecting, you're saying, God, I don't care what you say. That's a dangerous place to be, just so you know. The word reject means to refuse or slight, to declare invalid, or to set aside. The idea being the person who would set aside or deliberately reject God's prescribed way of holy living. And you would think God's word, his command, God's pleasure, God's glory would be sufficient motivation to do what God wants. But we could cite social statistics that a man or woman in a healthy monogamous relationship have stronger marriages and fewer divorces. But guess what? That's still not enough motivation. Listen to this. In the Journal of Marriage and the Family, this is back from in the 90s, Dr. Joan Kahn and Dr. Catherine London said, quote, among white women first married between 1965 and 1985, virgin brides were less likely to have dissolved their marriages through separation or divorce than women who had not been virgins at marriage. How much less likely? The numbers are astonishing. Those who lost their virginity before marriage are 53 to 71% more likely to divorce than those who marry as virgins. Guys, those are just the stats. Now, probably many of us in this room have blown it. Okay? We've had sexual contact, or we had sexual contact before we're married. Guess what? It's not too late to start embracing purity. Don't let the lie, well, I've already blown it, so I'm just going to keep blowing it. That's horrible logic. If you've blown it, guess what? There's forgiveness. There's grace. And we need to accept that. And we can start right now. I'm going to live and choose to live a life that's pure. If you've already blown it, guess what? God will and can forgive. He does. Now, there might be consequences. You may have gotten pregnant. And now you have a child. Now, I would never say a child is a consequence, but your life is altered. Now, God can make it something amazing and beautiful. He does over and over. And if you've blown it, or, you know, there's been infidelity in your marriage, guess what? You and your spouse can make it through if you focus on the Lord. My parents were literally days away from getting divorced because of an affair that my dad had. I'm okay with telling you that because God intervened and worked in my dad's heart. He drove to my house where my mom was at, and asked for forgiveness. She had every right to biblically say no and divorce him, and she did, and they still are together 45 years later. It's a miracle. But they're focused on the Lord, and my dad and my mom are more walking with the Lord now than they ever have been, and it's such a joy to talk to them. I mean, my dad's just like all into Bible study and helping lead a Bible study group. I'm just like, who are you? Guess what? He's a new creation. That's who he is. And God forgives, and so should we. And we should see people maybe who have fallen into this or been affected by it the way Jesus does. But guys, if you have not crossed that line, let me highly encourage you, don't. Don't listen to the culture. Don't listen to society. Listen to what God says. It is better to go into marriage a virgin. The stats support you will be happier. You have a greater chance of staying together. Like, why would you not listen to what God says? Chuck Colson says this, and we're almost done. Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do hour by hour, day by day. How many of you have heard of a guy, a preacher from England by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Anybody? He was famous, and he had amazing things. He said this, holiness is not something we are called upon to do in order that we may become something. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. It is something we are to do because of what we already are. We belong to the Lord. He's declared us righteous. He's declared us holy. So now, guess what he says? I've declared you that. Now act like it. That's the, not, okay, you've come to Christ. Now be righteous and holy and earn my favor. No, God's already given it. And lastly, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. And see, that's what God's word tells us. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. And you see, the only way that we can have really an impact in this area is to live lives that are totally different. I can't tell you, man. People at my church, when they found out Chris and I didn't kiss until we got married, they're like, oh, we're dating and we want to try that. And I was like, okay, because I would never walk up to everyone and say, hey, you need to do what I did. I did it because I know that's what I needed to do. What you do, that's between you and the Lord. But there's two couples that came up and said, wow, that sounds really cool. We want to do that. Okay. 2 months later, hey, so you guys still like kissing? No way, man. We gave into that a long time ago. Those two couples are not even together now. Now, take that for what it's worth. As we're called to holiness. Now, I know this has been, whoa, firing on all cylinders in our face. But that's God's word. We're called to be holy. We're called to be different. And this is a huge topic. It's a huge subject. We're bombarded. It's all around us. And when we choose to honor God and believe Him, guess what? People will take notice. They might make fun of you, but eventually I think you'll have an opportunity to tell them, you know what? God saved me. And He's called me to be different. And God loves you, and He has something better for you than all this junk. Amen? Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you've been blessed and encouraged in your walk with the Lord. For more information on our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. God bless you as you seek to follow Him.